What's up, what's up?
Master, how are you, sir?
I'm blessed. How are you guys?
Awesome.
I think one person feels awesome. Everyone else is just smiling at me. 2 Samuel 19. While you're turning there, let me just give you an update of what's been going on. On Monday, we found out that the city did not approve us, but it was not a bad thing. You know, it's just a minor adjustments that we need to just put on the plans, but nothing big. So we just have to, I guess, just submit to them some additional paperwork. So we're pretty much going forward. We're good to go. And if you look at the building, you can see they have made some modifications already. On the inside, they're putting in insulation in the ceilings, and they ordered supplies. So everything is going well. So we are blessed. Praise the Lord. 2 Samuel 19, let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless our time in study. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, that you always show up and you always have a way of encouraging us. So, Lord, we just want to glorify you. And we always want to ask, Lord, as we study your word, that you will be here with us. Lord, everyone here are here to seek you and to hear you and, Lord, to find you. And, Lord, you said if we with all of our hearts seek you, Lord, we will find you. And so, Lord, that's what we're here. So speak to us and minister to us. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, last week we kind of left off on a sad note. David, after going into battle with his own son, well, David's army went up against Absalom, his rebellious son, and we found out that he died, and man, David was brokenhearted. If you ever lost a loved one, you know how that can affect your emotions. And David was bawling out, crying out, "Oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom." And that's what we left off last week. And this week, well, in verse 1, and Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it and said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, my son, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." So David, of course, again, he is distraught, he is grieving. And it's amazing, again, despite that Absalom was rebellious, despite that the fact that Absalom had become an enemy, it still hurt David greatly to see his son died. Now, David, of course, is very emotional right now. And of course, we know that God created us to be emotional beings. We are human because we have emotions. God created us in his image. If you think about it, Jesus, when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. And so emotions are not bad. They're very good. You know, they serve as, well, if you know on your engine dashboard, on your dashboard, you have the check engine lights. That's what our emotions does. They tell us what's going on the inside, what's going on in our hearts. And so if you are, you know, in love, that's, you know, you have the emotions that go along with that. If you have joy and happiness and excitement, we normally classify those as good emotions. But then we have those that are guilt and anger and disappointment and fear and frustration. And sometimes we classify those as bad emotions. But listen, they're not bad emotions. They're good emotions. All emotions are good. We get that? Now, however, if you're not careful, all of those emotions can be bad. For example, well, if you look at love, love is good. But if you're not careful, well, it can lead to what? Fornication. If you look at happiness, well, happiness is good. I'm happy. Well, let's go to the bar for happy hour. That's not good. If you look at excitement, well, I'm excited. I just got a raise. Let me go and spend some money and get in debt. You see what I'm saying? It's good, but it could be bad if it's not managed. In the same way, when you look at the guilt is, again, it's a good emotion. Because if you are feeling guilty of doing something wrong, well, it's an opportunity for you to confess your sin. But if you don't manage it, well, that guilt can lead to depression. If you look at anger, well, if you manage it well, if you don't manage it well, it could lead to rage. But if you manage it well, it could lead to a godly action. If we look at fear, fear can lead to paralysis. You know, fear to do anything. But again, fear, it can lead to trust in God. If you look at frustration can lead to, excessive eating. But it can also lead to humility. You see, all emotions are good, but we have to manage them. Now, David, of course, he's grieving for his son. That's a natural emotion. God created us to grieve. But again, but David was not controlling his emotion. And because of that, it can lead to sin. It could lead to something that's not good. And so David was experiencing this. He's going through this. But, you know, whenever our emotions get out of hand, when they start controlling us instead of us controlling them, well, we can see it would begin a lot of times can it start affecting the people around us. You know, if you are a person, a man who is just out of control and you come home from work and now your kids are tippy-toeing around the house because we don't want to get on dad's bad side. Listen, that's mean that your emotions have taken control of you. You know, if you're easily agitated, it's not good. If you get snappy with your spouse, if your depression make you want to isolate yourself, you see, when you're affecting people with your emotions, again, that's an indication that you need, maybe a slap or two to get you back in line. Now, David, again, was going through this, and that's what David needed. He needed a check. And so in verse 5, then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well." See, Joab confronted David to show him the errors of his way. And that's a friend. A friend will say, "Hey, snap out of it. You're doing this and it's not healthy what you're doing." You see, when people get emotional, when they're overwhelmed by their emotions, there's a tendency for us, and I say us, to pull away. You know, boy, he's on edge. You know, he's snappy. I don't want to get, in the way. I don't want to, talk to them. I just want to leave them alone. But that's not what Joab did. And thank God for the Joabs in our lives. Power went off. You see, they were gone for 2 weeks and everything was going well and they're back. They just want everyone to know that they're back. Thank you guys for being back.
Yeah.
So let's start from verse 1 again, because I lost where I was. I was talking about true friends will encourage us when we're down. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, it says, we are, and I'm just getting in here in the middle of this verse, but we are to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves was comforted by God. And so God comforts us. You know, when we're going through struggles, he encourages us. And we're supposed to, in turn, turn around and help and encourage people that are going through difficult times, emotional times. One of the things that I've discovered with counseling people who are under emotional distress is that it could be difficult. And again, you know, when you talk to someone who is going through a hard time, well, they can end up taking it out on you. You know, you ever seen when one of those takes where a dog goes out on a frozen lake and then it breaks and then it falls in and someone decides to go rescue it, you know, and as they go out and rescue it and they're pulling the dog is biting them, you know. It's someone who is emotional can do that to you. They can blow up on you. But it's also difficult in that when people are emotional, it's hard for them to see past their emotions. It's like a cloud. It's like a fog that they're in. But we're told again that the scripture says that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, you know. And so it's sometimes hard to minister to someone who's emotional. But verse 7, now therefore, Joab says, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servant, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, there is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. So David is encouraged. Go out, man, David. You can't stay home and mourn for your son. It's done. Go out to the gate and meet the people. Because why? Well, they're not going to follow you anymore. And so David went out. But listen, do you think it was easy for David to do that? When you're mourning and you're grieving, is it easy to go out and continue to work and serve? It's not. Because all you want to do is just sit there and just go to the fridge and eat, you know. You're depressed. But David arose and sat at the gate. So David, I'm sure, again, I know he didn't feel like going to work that day. I know he didn't feel like going and smiling in front of everyone, being the king and counseling people. He didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. Again, scripture is trust in the Lord. With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your feelings. Do what the Lord says. That's the prescription for the man of God or the woman of God who is going through a difficult time. You see, serving others is one of the most effective way to fight off emotions. I know for me personally, when I get emotional with my wife and she gets emotional with me, we don't fight, you know. But when we attend church, even, and this was sometime, we don't get that often now. But in the past, way back when, you know, back in the 50s, when we did, you know, we were younger and we fought a lot, but we'll go to church and we'll be emotionally charged. But when we get there and we start serving, man, all of those troubles just seem to melt away. And so if you have stopped serving because of your emotions, listen, get back to serving. And if you haven't been serving, then find something to do. Serve people. The Bible tells us that as you pour into others, as you refresh others, God will restore or refresh you. So it's important for us to serve, to continue serving. So verse 9, now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king?" So here it is, a dispute breaks out. The people are having second thoughts. Do we really want another term for King David? You know, should we vote for him again? Should we bring him back? So they were, you know, debating about that. I'm sure they probably was criticizing him because, you know, what kind of weak king that will go out without a fight? You know, he just left the kingdom and said, "All right, I'm going to leave it to Absalom." So they probably was criticizing him. Now, David, being the mighty man that he is, the mighty king, he could have easily came back and usurped his authority and say, "You know what? I am king here, and you guys need to come back and submit to my authority." But that's not what David will do. That's not what he did. You see, a true leader does not force submission. He invites it. And that's what David will do. Peter said that we are not to be lord and leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. And Jesus, of course, demonstrated his leadership by saying, "You know, I'm going to love people. I'm going to serve people." And that is what a true king, that is what a true leader will do, be a loving leader, not a lord and leader. Verse 11, so King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back into his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house, are you my brethren? You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab." So Joab just lost his job. So he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man. So they sent this word to the king, "Return, you and all your servants." So this guy is Zadok, and this other one, Abiathar, are priests, and they are able to persuade the people to accept David back as king. You know, David, again, if he came back with that iron fist and demanded, you know, it could have ended up bad. But David, I love his style. He did not send his army to win back the kingdom. He sent the priest. He came with the Lord, you see. And you know, so many conflicts can be avoided if we learn to handle them properly. And David is demonstrating that he knows how to handle conflict. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill." And in verse 7, he says, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 10, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." You see, when there's a conflict, we don't come with the guns and the swords. We come with humility. That's what James encourages us. But again, how many of us, when our spouse does something to us, how do we come to them? With the guns? Rambo? Or do we humble ourselves? "Lord, I want to make sure that this doesn't lead to anything further." When there's a conflict among brethren, how do we handle that? David, again, gives us a wonderful demonstration of that. And David, he made Amasa, secondly, he made Amasa as the commander of the army in place of Joab. So if you remember, Amasa was Absalom's commander. Remember when Absalom went out and this guy, he just went out and said, "Hey, I'm going to be on your side, you know?" And I believe David gave him this position as a gesture of reconciliation. You know, he was on the other side. Hey, you know, I'm going to reach out. Even though you don't deserve this position, I'm going to give it to you. And wow, maybe that was a slap in the face of Joab. But if you remember, Joab kind of disobeyed David's command. When David said, you know, go out and fight the battle, but please be gentle with my son. And Joab, of course, he took matters in his own hand and he took Absalom out. You know, so that was probably David's way of saying, you know what, there's going to be orders and it needs to be followed. You know, I'm not going to allow you to just do whatever you want. And so he, you know, of course, gave this Amasa this position to be the leader of his army. Now, verse 15, then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. So when David crossed the Jordan, you remember he was running. He left as a fugitive. Now that he's coming back, they're accepting him here. And I can't help but to think about the parallel with how when Jesus was here, he also was rejected by his people. Again, when David was leaving, man, they kicked him out. Get out of here. We're going on Absalom's side. They rejected him. But we know that Jesus also, he was rejected. But when he's coming back, man, they're going to, they're going to welcome him, you know. And they will accept him as king. The second half of verse 18. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all your house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. Now, some of you may not remember, but back in 2 Samuel chapter 16, a couple of chapters back, this guy, Shimei, remember when David was leaving, what Shimei was doing? Shimei was cursing David. He was throwing stones, you remember? Get out of here, you know, you're good for nothing. And now that David is coming back, here comes Shimei falling down and repenting. Now, verse 21, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. When we see someone like Abishai, Shimei, after he did all that he has done, and now he's coming back to repent, sometimes, well, if, again, I'm using the illustration, husband and wife, well, he did that to me before, and he's saying he's sorry. I don't think he deserves to be forgiven. That's what, Abishai is doing. He was the one, remember when stones were being thrown, Abishai said, David, give me permission. I'll go up there and I'll cut his head off. And now here he is again saying, David, can I have permission to cut his head off? You know, David before said, no, let him curse. Let him throw stones. You know, sticks and stones. You know, I think that's what David said. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe wrong book, sorry. But David said, let him be. And now he's coming back. This guy's repentant. Obviously, you can see, you know, fall into the ground. Man, that's truly a sign of repentance. But there's a thing about us that we try to really see, well, is he really, really, really repentant? Does he really deserve forgiveness? Well, again, if we're talking about feelings and emotions, we cannot allow our emotions to dictate what we are to do. The scriptures is our authority, and the scriptures tells us what to do if someone is repentant. Again, chapter 18 of Matthew, chapter 18, 21 to 23, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, 70 times, not seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, you know. We are to continue to forgive. As long as someone asks for forgiveness, you don't try to figure out, are they sincere? If they said, I'm sorry, our duty, our requirement is to forgive that person, even as Jesus forgave us. You know, we want to put limits. As has been said, Jesus said, you know, if someone offends you, if they slap you on one cheek, turn the other cheek, you know, and all right, I'm going to turn the other cheek because Jesus said turn the other cheek. But he didn't say do it three times, you know. And so if you slap me twice, the third time I'm going to get you back, you know. That's how we are. But Jesus says keep forgiving. As long as they ask for forgiveness, keep forgiving. Because again, that's what he does for us. How many times have we sinned against the Lord? Seven times? No, I'm sinning every day. God, forgive me. And he is faithful to do that. So we are to do the same. So Jesus, again, tells us to forgive. Verse 22, and David said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah, that you should be advisories to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore, the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. So David said, you do not have to tell me who I am. You don't have to try to advise me. I know I am the king. And I don't have to cut someone's head off to prove it. In other words, David was saying, I'm secure in my kingship, you know. Man didn't make me king. He didn't appoint me to be king. God appointed me to be king. So I don't have to prove it to anyone. You see, Paul, of course, he was an apostle. He was chosen by God. And I'm sure people were saying, well, is he really a real apostle? You know, was he wasn't one of the 12. And Paul also, listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles. Who am not worthy to be called an apostle? And he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't have to prove myself to anyone. I'm the least of the apostles. I really don't care. I am what I am. By the grace of God. And in the same way, we as believers, some of us, well, we are young believers and some of us are old believers. Some of us may be called to a ministry and people may say, well, you're not really qualified. Did you go to, you know, seminary? Did you do that? Listen, doesn't matter. If the Lord calls you, just walk in your calling. I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't have to prove myself. Verse 24, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, for the day that the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So we're seeing here a whole lot of restorations happening, a lot of relationships being restored. And now we see Mephibosheth, if you remember, I know we talked about him a number of times. For those of you who may not have been with us, Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson, And David, well, Mephibosheth thought David would kill him, but David blessed him, invited him to sit at the king's table and eat with him and fellowship with him. And Mephibosheth enjoyed a great place, even as we will in the kingdom to come, be able to sit at the king's table, even though we don't deserve it. But when David left Jerusalem, right, I'm back on. So when David left Jerusalem, Mephibosheth, it seemed like he went into this depressed state. You know, he didn't take care of himself, probably got bed sores on his feet. Remember, he was lame. He didn't shave his beard. And of course, you know, he probably really enjoyed the fellowship that he had with the king. And so it brought him to this place.
So where was I? Verse 5. Okay, Mephibosheth. Seemed like he went into depression here. Let me just go to 25. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" Now, David wanted to know what was going on with Mephibosheth. Because again, you know, his servant, you know, came to him and basically gave, well, David was leaving, he gave him a whole lot of gifts, donkeys and everything, and basically said, "Mephibosheth is trying to take the kingdom, so you need to leave. Here's all this stuff," you know. And David turned around and said, you know, to his servant, "Well, take all of Mephibosheth's land and his property. It's yours, you know." And it was a rash decision. He wasn't thinking, but that's what he did. But now that he's meeting up with Mephibosheth, he is coming to him and saying, what really happened, you know? And it's really a wonderful thing, because he could have easily seen Mephibosheth from afar off and said, "Oh, that traitor," and just build up this. Well, we all do it, don't we? When someone has offended us, or we think that they have done us wrong, we start building up this whole case about them. Oh, she did this, or he did this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know? And we write them off. But David didn't do that. David said, "Let me go and find out what's the heart of the matter," which is so important for us to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." So the Lord again encourages us, if someone is offended, don't just throw stones or build up your case. Go and talk to them face to face. It's so important, because man, you find that a lot of times disputes are resolved when you simply talk. Verse 26, "And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I might ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So here it is again. He's talking about his servant Ziba, how he was, you know, how he betrayed him and and did this evil, you know, against him. But again, if David didn't take the time to listen, how he would have missed out the truth of what's going on here. The scripture, of course, tells us in James, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Sometimes we mix it up. We do the other way. We're quick to speak and slow to listen. Before that person even finished saying what they're saying, we already have a word coming out of our mouth. But David took the time to listen. Verse 29, so the king said to him, why do you speak any more of this matter, of your matter? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Now, David granted Ziba, again, Ziba double-crossed Mephibosheth. He lied to David. But here it is that David is saying, now, the land, the property, divide it. Why didn't David say, well, since he cheated, since he lied, I'm going to take all the land back and give it back to you, Mephibosheth? Why didn't he do that? Listen, David is a man of principle. And when David make a promise, he keeps it. Just like our Lord, when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And it's something for you and I to take note of because, well, we live in a day and age where we don't keep our promise. When we just say, well, I'll be there, you can count on me, and when we don't show up. Listen, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 again, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He says in verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. It was a mistake. You see, David, he did make a mistake because he promised something without really hearing both sides of the story, what's going on. But he's not going to go back on his promise. And the same thing for you and I. Don't go back on your promise. Why? Because God is going to hold us to our promise. Jesus says, better not to make any promise. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But if we make a vow, if we say we're going to do something, keep it. And David is demonstrating that this is what he's doing. So verse 30, then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his servant, to his own house. Now I love Mephibosheth's answer here. Mephibosheth chose the king rather than the thing. If you're seeking the thing, you might lose the king. You understand? Listen, Jesus said, but seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things will be given added to you. So don't be obsessed with the thing. If you have the king, you get it all. If you're seeking the thing, you might lose the king. It's better to have the king than the thing. Figure that out. Go home and read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and meditate on it. I just got to come back to it because it's really, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Be consumed with God and you don't need anything else. If he blesses you with other things, that's a bonus, that's an extra benefit. But don't seek the things, man. Verse 31, and that guy, Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the kings to escort him across the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man. Excuse me. 80 years old, and he provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim. For he was a very rich man, and the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. Now, this guy, Barzillai, we are told that he was a rich man. But he was one of the guys when David, I believe in chapter 17, when David was, again, on the road, he was fleeing. He came and he blessed David. He gave him food. He gave him beds to sleep in. And he took care of him. And now that David is coming back, David wants to bless him in return, to return the kindness to him. Now, showing kindness is like sowing seeds, is it not? When you bless others, you're, in a sense, you're planting blessings that you may need, you may receive when you need to be blessed. You see, this man was rich, and he's still rich, but you never know, as we are, you know, have an abundance, when you sow into others, you never know when, well, you might lose your job, you might lose your wealth, but because you have shown kindness, then you're planting seeds that you may be blessed in the future. So the Bible tells us it's better to give than to receive. Bless people. Give of your life. That's the gospel message right there. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. And guess what? We all want to give back to the Lord, huh? Because of his goodness, because of his love. So David is showing kindness, wants to show kindness to this guy. Verse 34, but Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord, the king? Your servant will go a while, a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chimiham, he's not kosher. Let him access, let him cross over with my lord, the king, and do for him what seemed good to you. And the king answered, Chimiam shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seemed good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all of the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now, this guy, again, Barzillai, older in age, 80 years old, he said, hey, my life is done. I don't need the blessing. Which I believe is his son, Chimiham, and bless him, you know. And so David will do that. So verse 40, now the king went to Gilgal, and Chimiham went with him. And all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half of the people of Israel. Just then all of the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan? Now, what is going on here? Well, the keep in mind, Israel, made up of 12 tribes, but we have the Judah, which is on the south, and then you have 10 tribes on the north, and you have, of course, one tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But the 10 tribes of the north, they're looking on and saying, well, the men of Judah, they all crossed the Jordan. It was like a parade, you know, and they're saying, well, how come they get to, you know, enjoy the parade and we didn't get to do it? So they're jealous, you see. And so verse 42, so the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, the 10 tribes, because the king is a close relative of ours, why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gifts? So Judah, the one tribe of the south, they're saying, it's not our fault that the king's our family, you know. Don't be jealous of us, you know. So they're kind of, you know, provoking them. Yeah, nah, 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 nah. Verse 43, and the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, why have we have 10 shares in the king, therefore we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us Were we not the first to advise, bring back our king? So here it is, the 10 tribes, they're responding. We have 10 votes, you know. Our committee have 10 votes. You only have one. We should have a voice in this parade, you know. So they're making their case. And in verse 43, the second half there, but let yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. You know, what is going on here is just a big old dispute about really things that doesn't really matter. If you think about it, all of these tribes, well, just a couple weeks ago, they were saying, get out of here, David. We don't want you. But now they're fighting for him. The heart of man is just so fickle. One minute they like you and the other minute they hate you. They did the same thing with Jesus. One minute they're praising the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! They're welcoming him. The next minute they're saying, crucify him. What's wrong with these people? Well, before you pass judgment, listen, we're all the same. Oh, I'm of Chuck. Oh, I'm of Calvin. Oh, I am. And we do the same. And oftentimes, listen, churches split over disputable matters. About things that really, well, Romans chapter 14 verse 1 says, Paul said, we should not fight over doubtful things. I'll close with a story. It's kind of a long one, so bear with me. I'm just going to read it. We'll close. But there's a church back in 1899, Presbyterian Church. They were kind of a big church for the time. Let me read the story. This is in Centerville, Georgia. The small community of Centerville had a population of just about 5,000 people. But with a total of 48 Presbyterian churches, they also hold the record for the most numbers of Presbyterian churches in a small town. The high number of churches has to do with multiple splits that have taken place over the years because of one issue or another. Originally, in 1899, only one Presbyterian church exists, simply known as Centerville Presbyterian Church. With about 20 families, the church was, at the time, the largest in Centerville area. By 1911, the church had grown to almost 150 members, a considerable large church at the time, but a dispute had arisen within the congregation over whether or not the offering should be taken before or after the sermon. Thus, the first split took place with the dissenting congregation forming Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church. In 1915, a dispute arose among the members of Centerville Reformed Presbyterian Church over the issue of the regulative principles of worship. It seemed that some members of the CRPC liked the idea of having flowers in the sanctuary, while others objected. As a result, CRPC split, and Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church of Centerville was organized with 25 members. Several more splits took place over various issues within the years in 1915 and 1929. It was in 1931 that another dispute arose among the members of Seventh Presbyterian Reform Covenantal Church of Centerville over an issue that no one could seem to remember, nor do any records indicate. Suffice to say that approximately half of the congregation split away, and nine people formed Third Westminster Trinity Covenant Presbyterian Reformed Church of Centerville. Again, more splits took place between 1931 and 1975, when a major split took place with the PCUS denomination over the issue of merging with the more liberal PCUSA. At that time, 11th Westminster Covenant Presbyterian Church of Centerville voted to remain in the PCUS with the merger. 15 members broke off and formed St. John's Presbyterian Church. 1 week later, St. John's Presbyterian Church split over the choice of name for the church, as several members objected using the word saint in the name of a Reformed church. In 1975, several more splits have happened, with the most recent occurring this past week, when the dispute arose among the members of the Second Street First Ninth Westminster Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church over the issue of the observance of the Lord's Day. The issue in question was whether or not it was acceptable for someone to check their emails on the Sabbath. Those who object was now split off and have formed the Presbyterian Totally Reformed Covenantal Westministerian Sabbatarian Regulative Credo Community. I can't say it all. Presuppositional Church of Centerville. And listen to what he said, the elder. He said, "I think we finally got it right now." Said this Paul Davis. He's the teaching elder. He said, so he's the teaching elder at PTRCWSRCCAPCC. We now have a church with 100% doctrinal priority. So PTRCWSRCCAPCC is hoping to grow and help reach out to the community. We're up to 6 people on Sundays now, said David, and I know the numbers are not important, but we're hoping to grow a little bit more. I just had to share that. But it's kind of funny, but oftentimes, as we see the split between the northern tribes of Israel and Judah, and that division over, well, what are they doing? They're fighting over the king. Instead of enjoying the king and celebrating, they're fighting who has more rights to him. And this fight, that this dispute that they have, is going to lead to a civil war. They should be celebrating the king, not how we're to celebrate the king, but we have the king. He's back. And the same thing, we can do the same thing with the Lord. We're supposed to be celebrating the king, but oftentimes we end up fighting the king, fighting each other about how we're to worship the king. And I'm just as guilty. You know, every time I point at some denomination or point at some, listen, if that's the way that they want to do it, let them do it. And we don't have to get caught up. It's a beautiful thing that, again, the Lord gives us different flavors in Christendom. But again, we have to be careful that we're not doing it outside, and we have to be careful we're not doing it on the inside. Debating over disputable matters, churches split over the color of the carpet. We have to be careful. You know, we serve a mighty God. And he came and he died for us. And we get to do this thing called Christianity. We get to serve the king. And instead of fighting one another, let's go out, man, and tell people about this great king that we serve. Amen? Amen. So, Father, thank you again for just giving us this insight, Lord. Seeing how David, a man who was a great king, a good king, but like David, we all, Lord, deal with our emotions, and the enemy often would use those things against us, Lord. So teach us. Show us how we can be in control of our emotions and not allow them to control us. And Lord, if we have been overtaken by them, Lord, help us to reach out to a brother, to a sister that can help us out. And for us who are seeing someone who's struggling, help us to have the boldness to lay down our lives and go and reach out and see if we can encourage such a person. So, Lord, you're all in a business of restoration, Lord, restoring relationships. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that if we have someone that's in our life, Lord, that there's a broken relationship, Lord, that we will reach out. Even as you reached down from heaven and reached out to us, that we may be reconciled to you, that we will do the same, being willing to forgive, being willing to let, you know, things that offenses, Lord, just fall by the wayside. In the light of what you have done for us, Lord, we should be able to and willing to do that for others. So thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray your blessing upon each person. Watch over us, Lord, as we go our separate ways, and we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.